this last exhortation or instruction of Paul in his letter to the Philippian church. That was found in this last passage in verses 8 and 9. But there are still things for us to learn. So in other words, he's quit instructing us at this point. But there are still lessons for us here, as Paul will write to Timothy, as we know in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that's regardless of whether it's directly instructional or whether it's historic or poetic or narrative, whatever the type of Scripture, it is good for us. Whether Jesus said it or whether someone else did, whether it's in the New or the Old Testament, it is good for us for our instruction. So here, as Paul begins to close this letter, as I mentioned, what's displayed for us here is not exactly instruction, but it's actually reflection. It's his thoughts. It's what he has learned in his own particular walk with Christ. So let's read together now verses 10 through 13 of God's Word found here in the book of Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthened me. Your grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, this paragraph broke down real nicely to me in C words: concern, contentment, circumstance, and capability. So that's where we'll go first, concern. In verse 10, Paul is celebrating that the Philippian church, the Philippian believers, have shown concern for him. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Most likely this concern was in the form of a gift, probably a financial one. As we know, there were local people, local believers there who were taking care of Paul that would require money for food, for clothing, for necessities. And yes, they did have necessities even back then for the things that he needed to survive. When Paul says here, though, that the Philippians revived their care for him, that most likely means that they were just now able to show it. It's not like he was saying, hey, thanks for finally noticing my hardship over here after all this time. That's not what this is indicating for us. And in the language, it's more like the delay was due to something they couldn't help. Like they didn't know where he was in prison until they finally got a message from 500 miles away. Or that they had to take time to gather money because they were poor. Or they didn't have a suitable courier to deliver the gift. So whatever it is, he's not irate with them for taking X amount of time as if he had been forgotten. He's just affirming that they were striving and it took this time and that he was relieved finally to receive their gift. And he indicates that in verse 10. You were indeed concerned about me, but you had no opportunity. They were concerned and he knew it. And so what this reminds me of, in part, is how very much we need each other. Here is a man in prison, easily forgotten, far away, and yet he is greatly encouraged by this outreach from a church probably 500 miles away. The gesture didn't have to be huge. It didn't have to be the biggest thing they could possibly imagine. It wasn't, for instance, like they interceded for him and took his punishment. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what this whole thing hinges upon, Jesus taking our punishment. It's not as if they did that. But their gift was meaningful. It impacted Paul. It encouraged him greatly. He rejoiced that others were praying for him, and that this gift reminded him of that, that he was important. Sometimes we might get the notion that we have to go big or not go at all when it comes to reaching out to others and the love of Christ. That's not the case. I cannot count the number of times that I have been encouraged in this congregation by simply a word that indicates to me that I'm not just an interchangeable functionary up here to preach for a few minutes each Sunday to you, that I am a fellow brother in Christ. It's all it takes is a word of encouragement like that. And you know what I mean, how important those words can be. They're free, but they're valuable, aren't they? So it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be the world to help someone or encourage someone. We really need to be reminded of that when we are in dire straits or in hard times, when we're hurt, when we're suffering loss, when we're in hardship of some kind, financial perhaps, or isolated or lonely. In part, that concern for one another reminds me of a song that we should be very familiar with about being bound together in Christian love, and that the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We sing it every Sunday. It should remind us of that. It points us to Jesus. And we'll talk more about this encouragement that we offer one another in His name next week. But I will say this, Paul in verse 11 actually indicates that though he very much appreciates the outreach, the gift, he would have been okay and even more okay had he not received anything at all. Why is that? Because he was content. And that's our second point, because he was content. Over the last few weeks, as we've worked through this text, we've talked a great deal about peace. And I mentioned that peace is a complex truth. There are a number of different feelings and ideas wrapped up in the notion of peace, and one of them is contentment. And the most simple definition I can give for you for contentment is satisfaction, lacking for nothing. I'm satisfied. I don't need or want anything else. I'm good. That's contentment. Paul was content there in prison. How about that? Hard to imagine. That's remarkable if you think about it, especially considering how much we can get attached to our own private comfort zones, our own places. And we can feel a little bit like a fish out of water when we're not there. At least I can. We get comfortable in a certain place. There's an old song made famous by, and I know some of you are going to just sit up and smile when I say these names, Tom Jones and Porter Wagner and even Jim Nabors. Jim Nabors, if you don't remember, was Gomer Pyle. He had a beautiful voice. And that song had to do with it's good to touch the green, green grass of home. You may remember that one. YouTube it if you're not familiar. It's a beautiful song. Paul is not at home in prison. He is far from it, even if he claims to not have one at all. We know he was from Tarsus, but we never read about him pining to be back in Tarsus in the green, green grass of home. He is content. He is satisfied where he is, even in prison. And it's not where he is that makes him feel this way. It's not a level of financial comfort that he has finally reached. I think he was living from day to day, if I'm interpreting this correctly. He was not building a nest egg. He hadn't reached any safe level of comfort there. It's not because he was surrounded by friends and family. Even the church, he wasn't surrounded by loved ones He's celebrating their outreach to him in verse 10, but that doesn't mean they're there with him all the time. Instead, he is expressing his contentment, his satisfaction, his comfort in a person, and that person is Jesus, obviously. He is content because Jesus is with him. Now, he writes most commonly about the relationship between sinner and Savior. The term he uses most commonly is being in Christ. In Christ. Over and over, Paul writes about being in Christ. This talks about being in union with Christ, together with Christ, being linked to Him in soul for salvation and hence in body and mind, bonded with Him, feeding on Him in spirit and truth, yearning for Him, satisfied by Him and Him alone. Pastor John MacArthur once wrote, "Those truly transformed by Jesus Christ find themselves lost in wonder and joy of communion with Him, of being with Him, of being in union with Him." Paul is someone who constantly sought the Lord. He sought Him in prayer. He measured every aspect of his life against how it glorified the Savior and served the Savior. And I'm quite sure that there was a ratio related to his contentment level there, just like there is with us, that there was a ratio. In other words, the more Paul or anyone sought Jesus, sought Him in prayer, sought Him in study, the more he thought about Jesus and His decision making and His plans and purpose, the more at peace, the more satisfied, the more content they are. Because the more we see the green, green grass of the eternal home, not this one, the less and less the parched and inhospitable desert that we often find here. The more we can look ahead to those perfect fields of heaven, the less we are concerned about the conditions here of life. And that is the remarkable thing about Paul's situation. Again, if you think about it, he's declaring contentment in whatever circumstance he's in. That's the third point, circumstance. He says in verse 12, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Now, many people, in my observation, and I'll admit that that's limited, but many people operate out of a secular and humanistic worldview, and they're conditioned to think that flourishing, that succeeding, means having all sorts of material things, of course, as well as health, and then also harmonious relationships with other people. It means having all the signs of success in this world. Paul, however, seems to have learned the true secret to flourishing. It's not in his belongings. He did not have the latest edition of the ancient iPhone. He did not have those sorts of things. He did not have the job that starts at $150,000 a year just for showing up, just because you're great. Let me pay this to you. It's not that he lives in a popular neighborhood and has influential friends. He's not flourishing in those ways. His flourishing has to do with a secret that he mentions in verse 12. It's really not so secret if he has anything to do with it. It's the secret of the gospel. It's his relationship with Jesus that's the secret. It's about living freely, unencumbered by the weight of sin, by the slavery to sin. He's free. That's the secret, and it's available, of course, to you and to me as well, because you have heard the good news of Jesus. You have heard that news. The secret's out, folks. He came to save us from our rebellious sin nature. We were lost. The consequences for that nature are hell, unless dealt with. He has offered to save us, and He has given us a different reality as a result. And that reality is one that offers future gifts, of course, but present gifts as well. We can presently, here and now, find belonging and contentment and purpose and peace. And all the while with a view on that perfect future, that peaceful future, which is soon for all of us and very soon for some. It's coming. And if we keep our eyes on that, that helps even more for us to be content here and now. So whatever the situation, however momentarily difficult it may be, Paul has learned to be content through his trials. Why? Because he's living for Christ every day. Because he's thinking and dwelling on Christ and in Christ every day in his life. And we can too. We can too. Paul is not the super Christian. He's the ideal that we look to, but it's not unreachable. We have the same Holy Spirit in us. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, the same Holy Spirit dwells in me as did in Paul. He's not capable of anything more in that regard than we are. Now, he may have been called to some different things than we are, but in terms of living full in Christ, we can do that too, just like Paul. Now, some of you are abounding today in the worldly measure of things. Some of you have plenty of everything. Wealth, people, relationship, health, you've got it all. Well, wait till tomorrow, of course. Things change quickly. But I have personally found, I've been in a pretty good season lately. Been busy, but it's been good. I have personally found that the more I place my hope in those things or those people, the conditions, that the more I place my hope in them, the more anxiety I actually have, even when things are good. The real abundance and the victory comes only in knowing Jesus and living fully in that certainty and that one alone, because it is the only certainty. He is. Paul was doing that. He knew the secret. He reminded himself over and over each and every day. We have all heard it. You're hearing it now. Have we accepted it? Are we flourishing in it? Or are we seeking contentment in places it can never be found? Now, the final point today is one of capability. Capability. In verse 13, Paul declares that I can do all things through Him, that's through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, this has to be one of the most misused verses in the New Testament, at least in the age that we find ourselves in. I can do anything through Christ. Just imagine the possibilities if I misuse this verse. Many parents teach a variation of this to their children. And one thing I've heard more than once is that you can do anything you set your mind to. You can do anything you set your mind to. Now, that is a falsehood. That is a falsehood over and over. I once set my mind on dunking a basketball on a 10-foot goal, and I gave up about 30 years ago. Some things cannot be done. We are not all made to do anything we want to do, even if we try really, really hard for a long time, even if we're a Christian. God did not make us to do anything we decide to do, anything we want to do. We each have gifts and talents and skills. Some of those can be developed. But some of those are innate. We're either born with them or we're not. We can't do anything we want to do, and that's not what this verse is indicating. It is taken out of context if you're reading it that way. I'll remind you where Paul is when he is writing this. He is in prison. He is dependent upon other people for his very survival and well-being. He's most likely never going to be free again, probably executed in the next 2 years or so from this point. And over the course of his ministry for Christ, he has been disrespected, beaten, stoned, hunted, shipwrecked, snake bit, imprisoned, run out of town, you name it. It's happened to Paul. It's amazing. It's beyond amazing. It's supernatural that he is still alive at this point. But the union Paul has had with the Savior has allowed him to endure all of this suffering and hardship. This is the all things that he's able to do.